Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we do pause and ask that you would be here tonight. Lord, we are men that love you. We have submitted to you. We believe that you are our only righteousness, Jesus. And we are made right in God's sight because of you. And that fills our heart with joy tonight. And I pray, God, you would now just impress this upon us, that we would believe this for the rest of our days. And it would truly change the way that we think, the things that we do, the way we respond to people, and even our motives in ministry. God, I pray tonight you would again show up by your Spirit and minister to us, that we would walk away changed, knowing we've met with you. So we lift this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do these words bring to mind when I say them? The word ardent, resolute, determined, unwavering, focused. Focused. Like an unwavering laser beam type stare. Now, when I think of, like, focus, I think of that new movie that came out today. Did you hear about it? It's called The Walk. Okay, now, I'm not, like, endorsing the film or anything, but I did see a bunch of trailers for it. This new film that came out today, it is based on a true story of a French high wire artist named Philippe Petit, and it's his walk between the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center, in August 7th, 1974. So in 1974, Petit had this vision, this grand idea that he was going to tightrope walk between the two, and they made a film about it. Now, I've heard today that people went and watched the film, and they were literally like throwing up during the film because of how like real it is. It's in 3D, but I thought I would give you a little trailer. You want to see a little trailer real quick? Check this out. Here's a trailer of The Walk. You don't need to clap, okay? But okay, so this is the intense scene. You've got this nutcase that decides at the age of 24 that he is going to break the law by climbing to the top, extending a wire, and walking across. Now, he was successful in his attempt. Obviously, they made a film about him, okay? If he died, they wouldn't have made a film. But they made a film where this guy successfully 8 times walked across this high wire and was able to dance and jump around. He even laid down on the wire just for fun. But in an interview after this, I thought he said something really interesting. This is what he said. He said, "I rarely put my life at risk. Sometimes, yes, there are moments, but usually it's a quarter of a second or even just 1 minute. Maybe I had a little absence of focus for a quarter of a second, or maybe something happened. A thought came into my brain and I didn't repel it instantly on the wire. But my focus on the wire is the result of a lifetime of training. And at the beginning, I decided to put blinders on because the only thing important is the wire." So Philippe and Paul tonight are going to teach us a lesson that we need to focus because our life depends on it. You see, his life depended on it. That's why he's focusing on the wire. And I'm going to argue tonight this fact, that as a Christian, there is something that you are to be as unwaveringly focused on, and it's because your physical and spiritual life depend on it. What is it? What is the wire? It's justification. Justification by faith is the most important thing in your Christian life. Understanding what it is and what it isn't. Galatians 2:16, our text tells us, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. He starts out with a general plea. He says, we know that no one is justified by works. Then he goes to a personal understanding. So we have believed in Christ. Then he goes to a universal truth. No one globally will be justified before God by the law. Now, justification. Martin Luther said of justification that it is the truth of the gospel and it is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. He goes on to say that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into our minds daily. Justification? Now, what is justification? Justification is a legal term that we've actually borrowed from the court system. You men, of course, already know this. You're well aware. But to be declared justified, it means that you are announcing that somebody is not guilty. They're innocent, they're righteous. It's just the opposite of condemnation. To condemn means that we're saying someone is what? Yeah, they're guilty, okay? Really easy. To be justified is to be declared legally righteous. That there's no more guilt, there's no more stain, there is no more condemnation, but you are completely free. This is what it means to be declared, well, justified. And really, this is a divine act when we enter into the biblical side of it, understanding justification. It's a divine act where God declares the sinner to be innocent of his or her sins. God declaring the ultimate judge of the universe in Genesis 18, it was Abraham that said, "Will not the judge of the world do rightly?" Listen, it's the judge of the world that is declaring guilty sinners right in his standing. Now, this is crazy because it's not that the sinner is now sinless, but that he's declared sinless. Justification is the legal act of imputing or depositing, okay, if you like the bank language, depositing the righteousness of Jesus into the believer's account. It's me, say, being a trillionaire, one day wanting to hook you up. And I'm like, hey, what's your bank account? You hook me up with your bank account number, and I just, for the fun of it, one day transfer, I don't know, $500 million into your account. Okay, that'd be a good day. That's a really good day. This is where God is taking the righteousness of Jesus and depositing it into your account. Into my account. The perfect life that Jesus lived before God, completely sinless, God is taking that righteousness and somehow, some way, it's too good to be true, but it is. He puts it into your account. He puts it on your last name. Now, this justification, as I've been saying, it's based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 says, having now been justified by his blood. You see, when God sees you, the Christian, he sees you through the sacrifice of Jesus, and he sees Jesus, well, without sin. I've heard a few pastors use this example. It's like you going on a crazy diet, but then all of a sudden you go and you cheat on your diet, and you eat a big Snicker bar, okay, a big sinful Snicker bar, a king size, and you eat it. Well, when I'm looking at you tonight, I can't tell that you ate that Snicker bar. Okay, you tell me you went on a diet, I'm like, hey, how's it going? He's like, it's doing good. I can't see the Snicker bar. Why? Because it's hidden within you. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that our life is hidden with Christ in God. That you as a sinner,
You're hidden in Jesus, and when God looks at you, he sees Christ, and he sees you without any sin.
Oh, this truth tonight is so legit, okay? This thing right here, well, this is the one element that I would say kindles the fire of joy in your heart like nothing else.
When the Bible says to restore unto us the joy of our salvation, I think it's justification that it's talking about. When we understand that I'm right with God, you're right with God, not because of how good you are, not because you went to church today, not because you didn't cuss or you didn't look at porn, not because you've been a really good husband or you've just been an amazing guy, that you're made right with God, not because of anything to do with you, but because of Jesus?
Oh, man. That does something on our hearts.
You see, we know this, that there is no forgiveness of sin outside the shedding of blood. And because of that blood of Jesus, he has wiped away our sins. And you see, this justification is justice of God that fell on himself, Jesus. And so we receive mercy. We're not judged according to our sins. And grace is shed upon us when we receive eternal life. Now, John Bunyan, talking about justification, he said this: indeed, this is one of the greatest mysteries in the world. Namely, that a righteousness that resides in heaven should justify me. As I said, this is the element that I think will bring us joy tonight and sustain you for the rest of your life. You see, what I have seen, when someone walks away or drifts away from justification, there are some symptoms that come with it. And I bet you tonight, when we start examining some of these symptoms, you will fall into this category, or you have at one time. Some of the consequences when we lose our focus on justification, well, is that we fall into a sense of bondage. A false sense of security, even a little bit of pride at times. There's hypocrisy that starts to happen. As I examine the book of Galatians, I found all of these descriptions that are the symptom of falling away or getting sidetracked off of justification. So legalism is another result when you get away from the truth that you're made right with God by faith alone. There's a weariness that sets in. There's a fatigue that happens in your walk with God. A guilt, a condemnation that you can't shake. You lose your sense of joy. That's what Paul accuses the believers there in chapter 4. He says, where's your joy that you enjoyed? Like, where did it go? It's as if you step onto the performance treadmill and you start running. And you start working really hard when you forget that you're made right with God because of Jesus alone. You start working real hard, don't you? You start praying and you start reading and you start working and working and working, but you're not getting anywhere. And so you wear yourself out. This heartfelt want to turns into a cold, callous, formal type ritual. Your want to's become have to's, almost obligation. I didn't do my study this week. I know Pastor Mike was saying, like, how many of you did your study? It's like, it became a have to, didn't it? An obligation. Could it very well be that you're viewing it wrongly? Oh, tonight justification is going to set our heart right. You see, Galatians is a powerful book that centers around the liberating truth that justification by faith alone is what we need. You see, when we discover what Paul is telling us tonight, I think we're going to agree that we will do the things that he has done. You see, tonight Paul is going to show us what we should do as men when we encounter people that don't understand justification by faith. You see, Paul is a spiritual dad. With great love and concern, he writes this letter, and he's writing it to a group of churches that have potentially become led astray or distracted from the liberating gospel. Chapter 1, he defends his apostleship, if that's a word. We went over that last week. So he's saying it's not from people that I'm an apostle, but it's God. So the big guy upstairs is the one that called me from my mother's womb and given me this message. And that's what chapter 2 is really about. So chapter 1, I'm the real deal. I am legit. Chapter 2 now, he is saying, well, this message that I have, I didn't make it up. I didn't get it from some other dudes. It's not like we got it from a council that we derived it. But rather, this is a message that's also from God. It's a special revelation. And I don't want, in chapter 2, it to be distorted from people outside the church, and I don't want people inside the church to drift away from it. You see, tonight we're going to learn this, that Paul is calling out the distorters of the gospel, and he's calling back the drifters. Our chapter is broken into two sections. That's what I noticed anyway. Verses 1 through 10, Paul is calling out the distorters of the gospel. These people have distorted justification by faith, and Paul is going nuts, okay? He is calling these fools out. Like, he is putting boxing gloves on, okay? Like, we're going to go down right now. Toe-to-toe, you're going down, okay? That's exactly what happens here, you know, verses 1 through 10. Verses 11 through 21, instead of calling out, Paul calls back. Well, he calls back some people that have drifted away from the truth of justification by faith. And so one of the non-believers, if you were doing your study this week, you realize that Paul, he called the people, these were Judaizers, these were Jewish believers that insisted that you must keep God's law. Paul called them false believers. He said, you boys are whack. You guys aren't good. You're leading people astray. And so that's what 1 through 10 is about, these false believers. But then he's talking about Peter, verses 11 through 21. Now, Peter, we know he's a homeboy. Okay, he's in the fam. So he's the real deal. But Peter has somehow drifted away from this truth that he knew personally. He got to hang out with Jesus. And so, like, Peter, if anybody, you're drifting away from justification by faith alone. And so Paul, he calls him back. He goes, get back here, dude. What are you doing? Don't you see you're leading other people astray? And that's exactly what we're going to see. Now, to give you a quick background of chapter 2, when you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, he just throws something out there. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. So 14 years. Now, in our study, we realized that chapter 14 and 15 of the book of Acts is like a perfect parallel with Galatians 1 and 2. So Acts chapter 14, we know, is a, like, I don't know, like a spot on, here's what's happening moment by moment through the life of Paul as a missionary. In chapter 14, we find out that, well, Paul, he travels up to Jerusalem for the reason that he's a new believer. We see it there, and actually in Galatians as well. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother, who is the Lord's brother, rather. So he goes up. He visits Jerusalem. 15 days, he's there. He hangs out with the boys. They enjoy a meal or two. Then Paul bounces back down to Antioch of Syria, where Paul and a guy named Barnabas, we'll call him Barney tonight. So Paul and Barney decide to launch a church, minister to some peeps, and all of a sudden Paul is led to go on some missionary journeys. And so now it's the three musketeers. You've got Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. There in Acts chapter 14 and 15, we see that John Mark and Paul and Barnabas, they go throughout the regions, their first missionary journey, and a bunch of Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, come to faith. And these non-Jews find the liberating truth of justification by faith. Now, Paul gets really excited about this, and he comes all the way back home to the church in Antioch, and he tells them the good news. He's like, you guys will never believe what happened. This was crazy. Like, all these people believed in Jesus. These non-Jewish guys and gals came to believe that Jesus is enough. And it was crazy what went down. There were miracles and signs and wonders. And Paul was really excited as they're reporting this to the church there in Acts 14 and 15. But it was during this time, during this praise report, that the church there in Antioch started to experience some false believers who started coming in who were hell-bent on leading people away from faith alone in Jesus. You see, immediately Paul and Barnabas, they sniffed out these false believers. They're like bloodhounds, like, I smell them around here somewhere. Where are they at? And so they go get them, and they immediately confront them with the gospel. They go, what are you guys doing? This isn't right. And so they call them on the carpet. They put the boxing gloves on, and the primary topic of contention, what does it take to be saved? That's really what it was all about. There in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we see it. What does it take to be made right in God's sight? These false believers were saying you have to obey the law. By the law, they mean not only the Ten Commandments, but also the ceremonial laws, also the civil laws. I mean, you had to do everything. And they went all the way back to good old Abraham. They're like, and you got to get circumcised. And so these non-Jews were like,
Como? You want me to what? No, that ain't gonna happen, you know? And so these false believers, like, yeah, you got it circumcised, buddy. Skin in the game, right? I did that just for Ryan. We were texting back and forth and skin in the game. Anyway, oh my gosh, that's funny. These guys weren't down for it. Paul, he steps up and he starts defending what is accurate. Paul, with a laser beam focus on what the gospel is and what the gospel is not, Paul went to bat for these new believers. And he started to declare what is right and what is wrong in attempt to shut these guys down. You see, the message that the Gentiles had heard was very basic. There was a man named Jesus. He came according to the scriptures. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law. He foretold of his death. He went to the cross. He foretold of a resurrection 3 days later. He came back from the dead. By faith in him, in what he has done, you can be declared right in God's sight. So all of these believers, these non-Jews, heard that and believed. And they're like, this is amazing. This is too good to be true. And that's where the false believers said, you're right. It is too good to be true. You need to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You got to visit old Moses before you can go to Jesus. You got to start obeying the laws. Come on, put down the joy and put on the backpack of guilt and shame and defeat, and then you can enjoy Christ. And this really brought a lot of discouragement, and Paul actually called this bondage. He said, they attempted to bring in bondage and steal away our liberty that we had in Christ. That's there in Galatians chapter 2, right in the beginning. So here, Paul and Barnabas called out these men with the truth of the gospel, and the result is it got really heated, and decided to up their game, and so they took a little road trip to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, so that's the 14 years. Verse 2, it says, and we went up by revelation and communicated them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus, homeboy's obviously a Gentile. He has no skin in the game. And he came to faith in Jesus, very basic. He believed in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His heart's filled with joy. He's a follower. He's repented and trusted, and he's a believer. And so Paul's like, hey, I'm going to bring a little bit of evidence with me. So he brings Titus along. And then it gets really good. And he says, now here's the problem. This occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, as I'm saying, here Paul is calling out the distorters of the gospel. These are false brethren intending on bringing bondage and guilt and condemnation, all the results of the law. Now, Paul, what did he do? How did he call out these distorters? Very basic, he confronted them with the truth. Paul went straight at him, and he gave him the truth of the gospel. Paul and Barney, in a number of ways, even took it further to stand for the truth of justification by faith alone. Here's what they did. Throughout Acts and this chapter, we see them dialogue with the false believers. Then they confirm it with the multitude. They go to the local church. There in Acts 15, we see them take it to the local church. And so now, here we've got the J-dubs, okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, or your Muslims, or you name it. It's the false believers, because they're the same. They come to the church and like, oh no, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what it means to be justified by faith. And the false believers, no. And so they're like, oh yeah, what about Titus? So they give them a little bit of evidence. And then they want to further up their game. They want to bring in the heavy guns. They go up to Jerusalem, and they go get the apostles' authority. So now you've got Paul, who's an apostle. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Then you've got James. I thought it was really interesting that Paul mentioned James first there in verse 9. Normally, if you remember the Gospels, who's always mentioned first in the Gospels? Who is it?
Peter.
Yeah, it's Peter. But here Paul mentions James first. I think I've got a number of reasons why. It could be he's Jesus' brother. It could be because he's actually the leader of the Jerusalem church, and so he carries a little bit more weight.
James is also throughout history known to be a guy that upheld the law. He was known to be a guy that was very strict, not pharisaical, but he was one that was well respected in the community because he obeyed the law. And so here Paul is saying, oh, my boy James was there. Oh, and Peter was there. And John was there. And they all agreed with me. You can see it there in verse 9. It says that they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So he's like, you false believers don't believe me? Oh, we're going to go to the local church. And then I'm going to give you a case scenario. Here's Titus. And then we're going to go talk to the apostles. And they give us the right hand of fellowship. So now what? And in Acts 15, they give them a written document to confirm exactly the position of the church. In Acts 15, we're told that the Gentiles can believe. They don't need to be circumcised. That they're circumcised in heart when they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And so this is like the 1-2 punch, as it were. He's calling out the distorters of the gospel. Now, I honestly believe this, that the world around us is attempting to do the same thing that these false believers were doing then. You see, it was Martin Luther that said, if the article of justification is lost, then all true Christian doctrine will be lost. If we somehow lose a grip on the fact that we're made right with God because of Jesus alone, if we lose this, everything is lost in our Christian experience. And I think the world is trying to sneak in and pervert the gospel. Did you see that in verse 4? There's an interesting Greek word in verse 4. It says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. This Greek word for secretly brought in is actually a word that implies a city that has a wall all the way around it, and there's enemies that somehow sneak in through a crack in the wall. And so stealthily they sneak in unnoticed, and then they start going to work. And I think the world around us is doing that same concept. They're trying to sneak into the church. They're trying to sneak into your life. They're trying to sneak into, well, you name it, and bring in heresies that would pull away from this grand central truth that we're made right with God because of Jesus alone. This distortion, I think, should be something that we are just as ardent against to protect against deception. You see, today, I think our culture is saying, you're made right with God by being good enough. Live a good life. God will accept you one day. The big guy upstairs will let you in if you go to church, if you read your Bible, if you pray the rosary, if you go to confirmation, if you go through the rigmarole, if you say a few, you name it. The world around us is slowly perverting this truth. They will go further and say that Jesus was only a good man, not the God man. Our world tells us that there is many ways, not Jesus the only way. They will tell you that God loves you and accepts you no matter what. There's no need to repent, no need to confess, no need to change. They'll tell you that hell doesn't exist. The world sneaks in and starts tearing away at the very foundation of what we should be standing for. They will say again that participation in religious rituals will earn you acceptance with God. I mean, heck, are even our cultures doubting that Jesus ever existed at all or that God doesn't even exist? As believers of the gospel, we're to call out the distorters by confronting them with the truth. A few Friday nights ago, we were at Tyler Mall, and we go out witnessing on a regular basis. And so there was this guy that was riding by on a skateboard. I had a guy that was with me. His name's Alan, and he has never done evangelism before, so he's pretty scared. And so this guy comes riding by on a skateboard. I'm like, hey, come here. So he gets off the skateboard. He walks over, and I'm like, hey, I want to invite you out to church. He doesn't speak English. I'm like, dang it, doesn't speak English. Here we go. All right, here's a little flyer. But Alan speaks Spanish. I'm like, Alan, dude, get him, buddy. I don't know what to say. I'm like, ask him if he goes to church. So he's like, blah, 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 iglesia, right? And the guy's like, yes. I'm like, okay. Ask him if he was to die today, where would he go? Blah, 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 blah. He's like, he thinks he would go to heaven. Why would he go to heaven? He says, because he obeys all of God's laws. Oh, ask him if he's ever broken one of God's laws. He says, yes. Ask him, how many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to get kicked out of the garden? He says, one. He needs to understand that he has broken God's laws. He deserves to be kicked out of God's presence, and he is. He will never be good enough to get to heaven. Tell him that. So he tells him that. And the guy's like, oh. You know, so he's tracking with me. Crazy enough, we go through the entire conversation, and this guy who thought he was right enough to make it to heaven understood his guilt before God, but then he understood what it meant to trust in Jesus alone. And you should have saw it. Okay, though I didn't speak his language, I saw the language that was upon his face. When he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life, there was joy that came across his face. And this is what he said. You're telling me, you have to imagine me saying it in Spanish now, okay? You're telling me I'm right with God because of Jesus alone? Tell him yes. Yes. Oh, gloria a Dios. Gloria a Dios. That's what he started saying. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is amazing. I can't believe it. Listen, we need to confront the distorters of the gospel with the truth of the gospel. Because it's liberating. Amen. It's a liberating truth that they've never heard before. But there's also another group that needs to hear the gospel. It's not just the distorters of the gospel that Paul was after. But here in our text, Paul was also after another group. And I want to say tonight, this is probably the primary group that needs to hear this. The other group that needs to hear the gospel just as much as the world is the church. Me and you. Paul started to call back the drifters from the gospel. You see, look at it there in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, because that's where Paul and Barnabas were chilling, I, Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, feared those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, see that there, the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, Peter. He calls back the drifters from the gospel. What is crazy enough to me is that in Acts chapter 10, God clearly revealed to Peter that no food or people were unclean. So Peter knew. But the apostle fell back into legalism just the same. When he first came to Antioch, Peter, he mingled with the Gentiles and ate with them. So they're hanging out, they're enjoying hot dogs, and they're eating bacon together, they're eating lobster, you know, like he's enjoying all of the wrong foods that the Gentiles can eat because they're not under the law. So Peter's joining them. He's like, oh man, this is the best lobster I've ever had in my life. You know, and this bacon, what is this? Like blueberry bacon, you know, and but then all of a sudden some visitors came from Jerusalem. These were like the Jews, and he pulls back. And then he puts up the old Jewish barriers again. Oh no, I don't eat that. I don't do this, I don't do that. And he even led astray Barnabas. Paul and Barney had been hanging out on missionary journeys for 14 years they had been away, and all of a sudden Barnabas is hearing this, they're on missionary journeys, and Barnabas falls prey. He falls back. He drifts away from gospel justification. What was the reason? Verse 12, fear. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. It's an interesting truth that we're all prone to drift away from the very truth that saved us. If Peter did it, if Barnabas did it, if the believers that day did it, then surely you're going to do it. And so am I. There have been many times in my life that I've drifted away from justification by faith alone. And I've started to believe the lie that God will now accept me because I am good. Or God is happy with me today because I've done thus and so. Or God is angry at me because I didn't do thus and so. Or because I fell into sin, now God has a frown on his face today. Now God is extra mad at me today. And I forgot that my life is hidden with Christ in God. I forgot that I'm counted right in God's sight because of Jesus, not because of Jason. Oh, if I do it, then I know you do it. What does Paul do? He confronts the drifters just like he confronted the distorters. He goes right after Peter. Okay, I love Paul. Okay, he's a bold dude. He goes right at Pete. Pete, what are you doing, buddy? What are you doing? No. No. Like Uncle Si. No. No. What are you doing? Why are you walking away from faith alone in Jesus? Peter, you know better, buddy. Now, Paul, I mean, he just unloads on Peter and the guys, and he tells them some very, you know, deep truths that no one's justified. He says, I'm not justified. The world will never be justified. And he even points out here, well, some pretty interesting things. He says, Peter, if you believe this, what you're saying is that Jesus' death isn't enough. He ends with that. You see that there? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through faith, I'm sorry, through the law, then Christ died in vain. He goes, Pete, you really want to do this? You want to drift away this far that you're saying that our Jesus died for no reason at all? No, no, I don't say that. No, 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 no. So, Peter, do not realize that if you walk away from faith alone, you're going back to the guilt and the condemnation into the bondage? Oh, okay. I didn't know that. All right, yeah. Well, thank you, Paul. For if I build again those things, verse 18, which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Oh, Peter, you see what you're doing, right? And then you're leading all these other guys astray. Wake up, Pete. Wake up, Jason. He speaks to me clearly. When I opened, I mentioned some of the symptoms that arise when justification by faith alone is neglected or drifted away from. Now that we see what Peter was doing, let me ask you tonight, have you drifted or fallen into the similar trap as Peter? My wife, whenever she's sick, she always goes on WebMD and sees if she's got like some crazy disease. I don't know what's wrong with her, but she does this. She'll go in there, she'll be like, I've got a cough, and she'll go on WebMD, which is like horrible, and she'll be like, I have a cough, and it'll be like, you're gonna die tomorrow. You know, it's like what WebMD will tell you. You know, my side hurts, you probably have appendicitis, and you're gonna die tomorrow. You know, and so she'll do this, she'll go on WebMD, and she'll put in her little symptoms, and it'll pull up some crazy rare disease that she has, and she freaks out. But she looks at the symptoms, okay, that's what she's going for. And let me ask you, here are some symptoms that I'm gonna mention, see if it matches your heart. Have you found a sense of pride come across your heart where you feel like, I've been going to church. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been a good husband. I've been a good guy. I haven't looked at anything I haven't supposed to. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm, you know, God's happy with me today. Like, it's a sense of like pride. Like, hey, this is good. You've drifted away. Is there a sense of hypocrisy that you're one way here and you're another way at home? Peter was being the hypocrite. Have you allowed your walk to not match your talk? Have you noticed a weariness in your walk with the Lord that you just feel burdened? This is hard work. This is hard work. You've drifted. Jesus said, my burden is, what? Yeah. Fatigue? Maybe a little bit of guilt and condemnation. Have you felt condemned lately? Oh, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. That's what Romans 8:1 says. You've drifted. Maybe even a sense of bondage, like he mentioned, or a false sense of security, a loss of joy, as I mentioned. You've been on the performance treadmill, and you feel worn out, and you feel like you want to give up. It's because you've gotten away from justification by faith alone. This is what will restore joy to your heart, that God is happy with you today, as on your worst day, because of Jesus. On your best day, God is the same as on your worst day, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's Jesus' good works, not yours. It's what he has done, not what you have done or haven't done. Now, before, you know, we close, I just wanted to say, to be honest with you, there are times that it's very hard to notice the drift in our own life. You know, for someone who knows you and knows what to look for, it's easy to spot Maybe you're sitting there going, no, I'm good. I haven't drifted. I understand it. A person that I'm thankful for in my life that has called me back and reminded me on a daily basis about gospel truth is one of our pastors on staff. His name's Carmen Rigg. Carmen is one of the guys that just constantly talks about the gospel. He'll be in a pastor's meeting with a bunch of pastors, and he'll be like, don't forget the gospel, guys. Jesus died for us. Jesus laid down his life for us. We're made right with God because of Jesus. And all the pastors are like, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. Carmen is one of these Pauline figures, I think, of our day, and maybe there are more out there, where he's got this laser beam focus on the gospel. He's not deterred. He's not distracted. He's looking at it. He's like Felipe up there on the high wire. He's like Paul calling out and calling back. Carmen has been this in my life where he will tell me, Jason, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Jason, did you preach the gospel to your wife today? No. Call her. Tell her the gospel. Okay. Hey, babe. Jesus died for you. The Lord is happy with you today because of Jesus. Thanks, sweetheart. I needed to hear that. He's even recommended like little devotionals for me to read. There's a devotional called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. It's a devotional on gospel. Oh, it's so good. We all need to be called back on a daily basis to the liberating truth of justification by faith alone. This is what will make you get through the day. This is what will help you get through the week, the month, that we're made right in God's sight because of Jesus and not because of us. Now, one thing I wanted to point out is the memory verse I think we had this week, Galatians 2:20. What I love about this verse is that it's tucked away in this chapter, and it's not necessarily a doctrinal dissertation on justification, but it is a heartfelt undulation by a guy that loves Jesus and is wanting to share with us, I think, what he reminded himself of on a regular basis. This is like a personal statement. In the Greek, there's a lot of like emphasis on like personal feelings. It's a very interesting verse here. And here's what it says. So hearing the heart of Paul, him saying, I remind myself daily, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. I, Jason, no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved you and gave himself for you. Guys, he loved you. He gave himself for you. This sentence is necessary because it refocuses our attention on what's important. And my exhortation to you tonight is due to this. I want you to write out a gospel message that you can keep in your Bible. Maybe you can steal Paul's. That's fine. If you want to steal this, cheater, you can do that. But what I've done is I've written out my own little gospel track in my own language, in my own words that I read to myself daily. Where I put it in my language that Jason Powell knows, and I read it daily. And I think here we find Paul's heart as he just says, I've died to the law. I'm alive to Jesus. Jesus loved me. He gave his life for me, and he's alive in me. That is what Galatians 2:20 is all about. So, men, let's be the Pauline type. Laser beam focus on the gospel. Let's be willing to call out those that oppose and call back those that are drifting. Because this is, again, what will get us through. Nothing else, nothing more. But God loves us because of Jesus. His smile toward us today is because of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for him. He lived the life you couldn't. He died the death you should have. Now you're alive in him. Oh, it's amazing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. Oh, we just rejoice in the fact that, God, you love us because of Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that we have been hidden in you. And as you look at your Son, we are in him. We're united by faith, and all of our sins are done away with, and we're made right. And God, this is too good. Lord, I pray that you would help us see that you love us and that you gave yourself for us. I pray that you'd fill our hearts with the joy of our salvation. And Lord, as we encounter people that oppose, would you help us call them out? And as we see people that have drifted, would you help us call them back? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.